Before we come to the Word of God in Scripture, let us first approach God in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you that your Word is a living, moving, breathing Word. As we just sang, it is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Right now, help us, God, open our hearts and our minds by the power of your Holy Spirit to be receptive, to be open and responsive to your words, that they might encourage us, that they might challenge us. God, we just ask that you would help us to understand what you are saying to us today. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 18 to 27. Then the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to him with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married and died without leaving any children. The second one married the widow, but he also died, leaving no children. And it was the same with the third. In fact, none of the seven left any children. Last of all, the woman died too. At the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, Are you not in error because you do not know the scriptures or the power of God? When the dead rise, they will neither marry nor be given in marriage. They will be like the angels in heaven. Now about the dead rising, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the account of the burning bush, how God said to him, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but of the living. You are badly mistaken. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Matt. I said 3 weeks ago, and then again 2 weeks ago, there are questions in the course of our lives, regular questions, repeated questions that come along that really present challenges to us and how we're to understand and deal with some of the complicated, complex things of life that we face living in the 21st century. And our decision-making as Christians, as followers of Jesus, really has two primary deciding authorities. Living Faith 5.1 tells us this. This is the most recent statement of confession for the Presbyterian Church in Canada. And it says that it's through the Scriptures that the church is bound only to Jesus Christ, its King and Head. In other words, it's establishing that here's our ultimate authority. The ultimate authority in life for us is Jesus Christ. He is the one. He's Lord over every sphere, every dimension, every part of life for us. And Living Faith 5.1 goes on to say this, that we subject to the Scriptures all we believe and do, that Jesus, as our ultimate authority, he exercises his gracious and his good sovereignty and will and lordship in our lives through the written word, through the Scriptures. It's through the Scriptures we discover by the gift of the Spirit at work in us what it means to give ultimate authority to Jesus. He rules over us. In fact, when you read through the Old Testament or the Older Testament, you see that this is indeed how Jesus lived his life. He lived his life through the Scriptures, by the power of the Holy Spirit, finding himself bound only to God the Father. 2 weeks ago, I was sharing about red letters, black letters in the scriptures. The red letters are the way in some Bibles. I don't know how many of the Bibles up here that Lisa has be the case, but it's the way that some translations, you know, highlight the words of Jesus. And what I've been trying to do 2 weeks ago, well, again today, is to actually look at those red words of Jesus and see what they have to say about the black words. In fact, it's not a case of one over against the other. There really are no red letters or black letters. Jesus says all the letters, all the words, the whole of the story from start to finish, from Genesis to Revelation, is the Word of God. Not last Sunday, but 2 weeks ago, very quickly, I gave you this point that the snapshots of the red letters, that the Scriptures carry the authority of Jesus from Matthew chapter 4. It's interesting that, and I spent some time with it this week, the statement of the Presbyterian Church adopted by the 210 General Assembly had this to say. It said that Scripture empowered by the Holy Spirit is the senior partner. It's like we got a law firm, right? And you've got a variety of partners in the law firm, but there's a senior partner, and that's Scripture. That's how, as Presbyterian followers of Jesus Christ, we understand the Scriptures. It's written. It's the Word of God. It carries authority. Secondly, that Scripture is God's inspired revelation. It's not something that's been given to us, God's Word, by invention. You know, our best ideas are clearest understandings of what life is all about, and you know, all that sort of arrangement. No, it's not invention. It's not dictation. It's not like God dictated, you know, in Hebrew and then in Greek the very words that were to be written. No, it's inspired, is what we're told. And finally, that Scripture cannot be changed or altered or broken. This morning, I want to look at four more snapshots, red letters, the words of Jesus, as we're talking about the whole of the Scripture, the black letters, the whole of God's Word. And the first one is this, that all of the Scripture, it fits together, it hangs together. The Sadducees in the story that Matt was reading were an arm of the religious leadership Jesus' day, and some of them came to him with this hypothetical question about marriage and about the resurrection. And their aim, because they didn't believe in the resurrection, their aim was, you know, with Jesus, to sort of catch him in a trap and before the people who were listening to him, debunk the resurrection. They believed only in what's called the Torah or the law, the books of Moses. And they didn't see anything about the resurrection in God's law. For them, if it wasn't in the Torah, then it wasn't to be believed, it wasn't to be followed, it wasn't essence of false teaching, and since the resurrection wasn't found in the law, it wasn't true, time to trap Jesus. That's what they were up to. In Mark 12, 24, he says to them, Jesus, to the Sadducees, you don't know the Scriptures. You don't know God's Word. You don't know the power of God. In other words, you are not reading the books of the law properly or correctly. If you were, you'd have eyes to see that God is the God of Abraham, He's the God of Isaac, He's the God of Jacob. God is the God of the living. He's not the God of the dead. And then there's this direct quote that he gives them. I'm quoting it. He says to them, look, I could just picture him. I mean, it's not the way we like to think. You know, you carry on a conversation with people, but he looks at them, he says, you are badly mistaken. Why? Why were they mistaken? Because they didn't see how all the Scripture fits together. It connects. It hangs together. There's a coherence to it. You have to get the big picture. You don't just proof text your way from a variety of verses and think that's the overall answer. You've got to look at what we see, this theme in the law, and we see that it's picked up in the prophets. We see something that's here in Genesis, and then we see it in a larger way in Isaiah. We see it in Exodus, and then, oh my goodness, look how large it becomes in Daniel. I think the way to picture it is like this. Imagine yourself living in a three-story house, okay? You've got three stories in your home. Does the third story align itself with the foundation? Well, you better hope so. Oh, it does, right? And it's the same way in the Scripture. It all lines up. It all fits together. It hangs together. Secondly, another snapshot. Scripture has Jesus at the center of it all. This particular passage, Luke 24, it's after the resurrection, Jesus' resurrection, and he's walking with some folks on a road. And again, he sort of speaks very directly to them. He says, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that," and notice what he says here, "all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" Now catch this. "And Jesus, beginning with Moses," books of the law, okay? For Jesus, it all fits together, it all hangs together. "Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Concerning himself. He's essentially telling them that he is the one who's front and center in the scriptures, beginning to end. This is the story. Yeah, the kids got it. Lisa got it. You know, it's a story of God. It's a story of Christ. It's not my story. It's not your story. It's not the church's story. It's not the Presbyterian church's story. No, it's all about Jesus. He's the centerpiece of God's big story from Genesis to Revelation. We see everything in the Bible start to finish through the Jesus lens. And again, this is picked up in the statement that the Presbyterian Church adopted in 2010, where it says, "The Bible as a whole is read as a single story centered in the person of Jesus Christ." And then again, Scripture is to be read in the light of Christ, who is the scope or the target of the overall narrative of the Bible. Scripture has Jesus at the center. A third, Scripture is fulfilled by Jesus. Matthew 5, 17. We call this the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus makes I just remember when my son Keith, he wasn't very old, I thought, my goodness, that guy can speak. He came up with a word, humongous. Where did he get that word? I don't even use that word, but he said humongous one day. I think it was about a fish his grandfather caught. But anyway, it's a huge claim that Jesus makes here in the Sermon in the Mount. He is talking to the people, to the religious leaders, and he says, "The whole point of the Scripture, it points to me, because I've come to fulfill it all. I'm the fulfillment of everything that you read in the Scripture." What he's saying to them is that what you see yourself as having received so far, that's not the end of the story, because I'm the one who's come to bring everything to its appointed goal and destiny and to completion. Now, back to my son, Keith. I'm just thinking about him right now. Actually, did you see that opening screen about all the snow? Thank goodness that's not here, but that's Glasgow. Right, Maureen? She got word from back home that that's Glasgow, that where my son lives. But Saturday, November the 28th, was the wedding of my son, Keith, to Yvonne Patterson in Glasgow and Scotland. And the two of them shared with Jan and I over Skype last spring the wonderful news of their engagement. On November the 28th, they entered into the next phase of the story of their lives. You see, the first part of the story was the engagement. But on November the 28th, all of that was fulfilled. Now, in no way whatsoever did the marriage mean that their engagement was undermined or diminished or set aside. Hardly. You see, it just fitted in very neatly, you know. It was part of the story. It fitted in to the next step of their life together as husband and wife. And that's exactly, in a way, what Jesus is saying here. He says to them, you have heard it said. There's this earlier stuff, right? You've heard it said, but now I say to you. He's saying all the laws, the commands of Moses, you know, that was all given to protect yourselves because of the hardness of your heart. It all looked forward to a coming day when you would get, in fact, what he was saying, I'm the one who does this, I fulfill this, you were going to get a new heart and a new life to be able to obey God's law in a much deeper and much more radical fashion than everything that you got before. He didn't cast it aside. He didn't diminish it. He was saying the engagement of the Torah, the engagement of the prophets, pointed to the wedding. The law and the prophets point to a new king who would be followed by a new people who would be given a new heart to obey him. See, Jesus is the one who fulfilled all of the command of the law for us, and then he elevated it. Oh my goodness, did he ever read the Sermon on the Mount? He elevated it to a much higher level. Didn't cast the law or the commands of God aside. It was but the stepping stone to Jesus who fulfilled it all and now leads us deeper into it. Much more expanded horizon to understand it and to live by it. And finally, there are a whole lot more snapshots, but this is the last one I have for this morning. And it's that Scripture is clear. There's a phrase that's used in Matthew 19 and 4, and I could give you about 7 or 8 different references as I found them through the Gospels of Jesus saying this, but just take this one. He says to the people, to the religious leaders, haven't you read? Haven't you read in the Scriptures? Whenever I'm puzzled about how to understand something in the Bible, whenever I'm perplexed about how to, what does that mean? You know, the temptation can really come up for me to think to myself, and I think that I'm in common with most people in this. I don't get that. And I've got to give that sort of like a new face. I have to update it. I have to correct it so that it's, you know, relevant to where we are in the 21st century. And Jesus again and again and again says to the people, it's not the Scriptures that need to be corrected. It's like he's saying, give your heads a shake. Not the Scriptures. Understand, you're the one who's confused, not the Bible. You're the one who's confused about this. The Scriptures aren't muddled. You're confused. Haven't you read? It's clear. It's there. Haven't you read what's in God's Word? You know, again, there's just many times when I read something in God's Word and I'm confused about it, but that's my confusion. What we need to do is exactly what Lisa's telling the children. It's to open up God's Word, to study it, to read it, to dig into it. And the Holy Spirit, it's revealed to us by the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give us clarity. There'll be a clarity that will come alive to us by the power of the Holy Spirit. I love again the, and this is in the 2010 document but of the Presbyterian Church, but it's used often and frequently by us as Presbyterians. We say that the church is reformed, you know, like reformed by God, but then always in need of reform. Like always reforming. And sometimes some folks will just cut it off right there, and they shouldn't, because in its fullness it says this: the church is reformed and always in need of reform. That's me. I'm always in need of change according to the Scriptures. That's what it says. That's the maxim. How wonderful, you know, I don't know who arranged the purple, but I'll tell you, God has this delightful way of arranging things in worship. I knew when I started this message that I wanted to end it with Psalm 119, verse 105. Now, how did Matt know that I wanted to end it with Psalm 119, verse 105? I don't have a clue. Well, I shouldn't be confused about that. It's very clear. God set that one up. The Spirit of God set that one up. You know, Psalm 119, verse 105, and Jesus would have memorized this. I mean, he would have had this from just being a wee child. I don't think he said it with thy word, because I don't know that thy is in the Hebrew, but let me put it this way. Your word is a lamp for my feet. It's a light for my path. That was the conviction of Jesus. And all of Jesus' words, they're consistent here. They reveal his complete trust and confidence in God's word. All the letters, all the words, all the books, you know, all taken together, Genesis to Malachi, the Old Testament, and then subsequently Matthew to Revelation, 39 in the Old, 27 in the new, all of it taken together, God's written word. And it's in this written word that the living word, our ultimate authority in life, Jesus, exercises his authority over every sphere of life for us. So anytime that we have a perplexing, complicated, multi-layered question or issue, and there are many, Jesus says to us, in essence, haven't you read? You know, we need to go to the Scriptures. What we need to do is lay it over, take what we have in the Scriptures, take what these seven snapshots, but there really are more, lay it over the Scriptures, and let God's written word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, speak into that. And then follow that as God opens up his word to us. Now, there's one last thing that I leave you with here from the 2010 document that the Presbyterian Church adopted. It says this: all of life is called into question. That's the kind of humility that we really have to come at, all of, you know, the things that perplex us, because none of us are inerrant, infallible. We got to be careful of our certainties, or whatever we might call them. But all of life is called into question and transformed in the light of the living and dynamic Word of God found in the Scriptures, found in the written Word. Thy Word. Might sing that again, but we have another song to sing, I know that, but your word, this is what Jesus says. Your word, God, it's this wonderful lamp for our feet to walk in the direction of. It's a light, it opens up, it shines the path ahead of us. I invite the praise team to come. Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus.